Last week I talked about, and I'm kind of going to stay with the same theme as I did last week. I talked about the fact that, you know, what do you do when you have, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when you feel like God is absent? And we shared a couple of stories, and I'll refresh you a little bit there because it plays into today, this kind of theme about dealing with adversity and problems and issues. And the couple of stories we shared was about John the Baptist, how that John the Baptist was the one who acknowledged who Jesus was at the beginning of his ministry. In fact, when Jesus was coming up to be baptized by John the Baptist, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world," which is, he actually announced Jesus coming on the scene. Shortly after that, he was arrested because he kept pointing out, you know, inadequacies in the nations and the world's leadership and the morality things, and he ended up in prison. And when he was in prison, obviously, he was, you know, expecting Jesus to come visit him. But what the scripture told us last week, that when Jesus had heard that he was in prison, Jesus actually didn't go to him. He went to a northern region, and for about a year and a half, he never visited his friend in prison, which was kind of odd. And after about a year and a half, John talked to his disciples while he was in prisons, and he says, "Go to Jesus and ask him, listen, are you the real thing?" Which was kind of odd, because just a year and a half before that, he announced that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, here's the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. Now John's disciple comes and says, "John wants to ask, are you truly the Messiah, or should we expect someone else?" And we dealt with the fact that what do you do when you recognize who Jesus is and you feel you're in his will and you're going through an adversity, but he doesn't seem to be available at that time? And, of course, the answer to that was a couple of things we learned last week. Number one is that Jesus must increase and John must decrease. That was the overall plan, and that Jesus was doing the work, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, helping those to walk, feeding the thousands and millions of people. And basically, he said, "I'm doing what I'm doing so you don't stumble over your faith." That's what he said to him. Then we talked about the story of Jesus with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Once again, a unique story. Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha were childhood friends. They grew up together from the best I can observe. And Jesus got word that his friend Lazarus was sick. In fact, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that, "Hey, listen, one of your best friends growing up is sick. It's a deathly type sick, and we wanted you to know this." And Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Well, we should go." He says, "No, we're not going to go right now." And by the time that Jesus went there, Lazarus had actually died. And we talked about the fact that when Jesus got to the place where Lazarus was buried and Mary and Martha met with him, they actually got in his face and said, "Listen, if you would have been here, he would not have died. What's your problem?" Basically, that's what they were saying. And they got this face-to-face confrontation. And Jesus gave the answer to that was that, "Listen, I'm doing this because I'm going to do a greater thing by resurrecting him. And I'm doing that so your faith may be strengthened and believe anymore, even more." But the moral of the story was, you know, they were going through a terrible time. And they were going through a time of tragedy. They were going through a time of adversity. But Jesus seemed to not care, which wasn't the truth, but that was the observation, and that was their perception. We related to the fact that sometimes when we go through difficulties and stuff, and we're doing all the right things, but we just feel like God is absent, God is apathetic, or God may be angry at us, and that's further from the truth. And the moral of the story last week was, there is a purpose and reason why Jesus does the things and God does the things he does, is because he is leveraging sometimes our adversities for a greater purpose. He is leveraging what we're going through to make a greater impact. There is a plan behind the scene, and the key component in both of those is that you just got to keep believing that there's something bigger and something more important and something that's coming to fruition. There's a reason for this, and you may not know what that reason is until one day you meet your maker. I guess it comes down to the trust, the fact that we simply have to trust the fact that God has a plan. He knows what he's doing, but it may not always seem that we get to have the comfort and the things that we need, because sometimes he has to allow us to go through adversities to create a better scenario for somebody else maybe to believe also. It's hard to accept, because many times people will teach you, and you hear the world say, when somebody is dealing with cancer and somebody's dealing with an illness, and somebody will say, "Well, I thought you believed in God. I thought you prayed to God. How come he's not healing you?" In fact, there's a mindset for some that that basically if God's not healing you, that he must be ticked off at you, or you may not must not be the apple of his eye. And this idea that Christianity means that we will have a perfect existence without troubles, trials, aggravations, or antagonistic situations or adversity is foolish. Because if you look at scriptures from, you know, Genesis to Revelation, every person who ever accomplished anything had definite times of turmoil and tragedy and turmoil and adversity. And just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that we are exempt from those kind of things. So that's what we talked about last week. And if you want to listen to the whole thing, it's on our website. Today we're going to talk about the subject, not the answer I wanted. The next stage in adversity is that usually when you go through adversity, what do you do? I mean, most of us, obviously, we complain. You know, you're going through it, and you grumble and you complain, and in modern day, you post it on social media, you know, what you're going through. People love to seem to do that, you know, and I'm always amazed by people who do that. I mean, it's kind of, you need to kind of keep your stuff to yourself, you know, but we basically, we go through the emotional things. If you're going through a situation at work, if you're going through a financial situation or struggling, if you're going through a relationship situation at home, whatever it might be, I mean, we do complain, we do get discouraged, we get depressed, we do those things, but we as Christians, and of course sometimes we say this flippantly, well, you just need to pray about it. Well, let's just talk about it for a second. When we tell somebody to pray about it, we sometimes give off the connotation, if you pray about it, it will solve the problem. Because we imagine that we are basically going to talk to God and God's going to respond and do what we want him to do to solve our problems, to correct the situation, to make us feel better. And so our perception sometimes of prayer is it is the solution to resolve the things the way we want them resolved. And that's not what prayer is about. And sometimes when we pray and don't get the answer we want, we tell folks, I prayed and God wasn't there. He was absent. He was apathetic. He must be angry at me because I didn't get the solution I wanted. Or maybe you're going forward into that situation where you're looking for a new, you know, vocation, a new job, whatever, and you say, someone says, once again, Christians, we're good at doing this, well, just pray about it. So you say, okay, or I'll pray for you, and you say, okay, since you're praying for me, I know now I'm going to get the job or the promotion or whatever it's going to be. When it doesn't come to fruition, we say, well, prayer doesn't work. And so we get the wrong concept to prayer. Prayer is not a vending machine or an ATM machine for God to exercise our will. Prayer is communication with God, is an ongoing communication to be able to draw a closer relationship to find out what God wants for us and then to accept it. And that's hard to swallow sometimes because many times we pray and then God says, you know, a certain thing and you're saying, that's not the answer I wanted. And so we got to be very careful about prayer because sometimes we can give the illusion that prayer is the answer, the solution, to move things in our direction to the way we want, and that's not the case when it comes to prayer. I have prayed for many things in my life. You know, I have prayed, you know, for great wealth, and that, of course, hasn't come. I have prayed for better health, and there are times when I have ailments that just chronic will not go away. And in all reality, sometimes I have to accept that these things are just being allowed because this is God's will for me. And there's always a reason. Now, here's another thing about prayer. We may not know the reason. Now, if we continue to pray, we may get clarity of the reason. Or if we are growing in our faith, we may come to an understanding of how God works and accept this could possibly be the reason. See, it all comes down to maturity in Christianity and faith that there's a reason I may not understand that this could be the possible reason. Or sometimes we go through something and we wonder why we're going through it, and all of a sudden it impacts somebody else's life, and we realize, got that ha-ha moment to where we realize what you're going through puts you in a situation to where it was used to create a situation that benefited somebody else. I'll give you a case in point. My father, who... back when I was a kid, he was studying for ministry back in the late 50s, early 60s. He worked at the Marathon Oil Company in Detroit, Michigan. To this day, I can smell a refinery going down a highway before anybody else ever could. I love the smell of refinery because my mother, you know, I remember back in 1960, she would put us in the back seat of the car, okay, no car seats, okay, just want you to know, no seat belts. They were the vinyl seats, so where if your parents wanted to discipline you, they'd turn real fast, so you slide into your brother. That's what they did. I remember sleeping on the back window, which is, you know, to me, if you saw that today, someone would call 911, you know. And today we have the situation where, you know, we have the situation today where folks, you know, they say, make sure you don't leave your kids in a hot car, so put something valuable in the back seat like your cell phone. I think your kids are more valuable than a cell phone, okay? I'm sorry, this is my point of view. I just throw that out there as a public service announcement, okay? I've never thought about forgetting my kids in the back seat of the car. I have thought about forgetting my kids at other times, especially as I got older, but I've never... But anyways, I remember doing that, and so my dad worked in... he was going to Tyndale College to get his degree to go into ministry, and he was working at Marathon Oil Company. And he basically... had a lot of friends there that worked at Marathon Oil Company, and he had a friend of his who was an older gentleman that passed away. And this fellow was family was Roman Catholic, big Roman Catholic, just like our family or my dad's family was for many, many years before he kind of converted over and became, you know, Baptist or whatever. And so my dad, when this friend of his at work passed away, my dad went to the funeral. And, of course, he went to the funeral, and at the funeral home, and the Catholic priest was to be there. And my dad's in the back row. He's meeting some of the family. And the Catholic priest never showed up. I don't know the reasons or whatever, but it happens. I don't, you know, I hope I would never have done that to somebody. And so one of the sons of this gentleman's that passed away knew my dad was going to Bible college and seminary, and asked if my dad would, you know, take the service and maybe could say a few words. So my dad got up there, and he gave the sermon. He talked about his friend. It was his first funeral he probably ever conducted or whatever. And he talked to the children afterwards, who really were not religious, did not know God, were not interested in God. And because of that, two of the sons, Marty and David, both accepted Christ. And they accepted Christ, and my dad pastored his first church. He came and became members of the church. They raised their families in the church. Eventually, the one son, Marty, became a deacon. And when I became pastor of that same church, Marty was a deacon for me, and Marty raised his two children, and now his youngest son is the pastor of the church my dad pastored, that I pastored, and now he pastors. And I say all this for this reason. Is sometimes God puts you in situations and timing the right out. My dad was saddened because his friend had died. He wasn't that old. He wasn't like 70 or 80. He probably was in his 40s, late 40s or 50s, but he died. And at the perfect timing, even though he passed away, God opened the door for my dad to give a message, and then the lineage of people that accepted Christ has gone on, and to this day, impacts still be made. See, sometimes you can pray for somebody to be healed, but sometimes even in death, there's an understanding that there's an impact in someone's life, and so it's hard to accept, but that's the way things happen. But we pray, and we want God to answer it our way, and sometimes he doesn't. Now, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and we're going to make some comments about this. I'm going to read it through first, and I told the folks back there that I'm going to go back to start again and go verse by verse, but let me read it first. And this is, the Apostle Paul had just gotten done talking about how that he had met Jesus Christ. He never met him when he was on this earth, but after he ascended, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He had this great vision with him and Jesus, and he's talking about the fact that before he met Jesus, he was an egotistical kind of individual, always boasting about his religious pedigree, his Roman pedigree. But he realized that now that he met Jesus, that he won't boast about himself. He would rather boast about Jesus because of this great revelation that he had. And then he talks about something about his prayer life and something that happened in his life and how prayer interacted with it. I want to share with you today. In verse 7 of chapter number 12 of 2 Corinthians, it says this, "Or because of this surpassingly great revelation, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So just to kind of give you the basic before we go back over, and we're going to go back to verse 7 in just a second for the folks back there. Paul had some kind of situation happen in his life. I mean, he became a Christian, he became a God follower, he became a vessel to be used, he became one of the widely known evangelists and church planters the world has ever known. But he had an ailment. He had a situation that he felt, if I didn't have this, I could be more effective. And here's what the principle I want to get from this real quick. And God was saying, if you didn't have this, you would be less effective. So you need to accept what you have because I have plans to use this in such a way. And it talks here about his prayer life. It talks here about how that he was dealing with this and, of course, that he prayed about it. And that's where sometimes we get into it. You know, we think that when we pray about something, it's going to be resolved. It's going to be a solution. It's going to go our way. It's going to be answered in such a way that we know better than God what's best for us. So therefore, God, listen to us because I can even be more resourceful. I can be more active. I can be more successful if you just do it my way. But once again, prayer is not about us knowing everything. It's about God knowing exactly where to put us and how to use us in a circumstance. Let's go back over in verse number 7. Let's start there, okay? It says here, verse number 7, because of surpassing great revelations, because I had such a great working with God, because me and God met, because me and God had a conversation together, he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, this is a weird passage because we're always taught that Satan can't bother us if God is with us, that Satan does not have any control over us unless God allows him to do this. And I've always been baffled about this because I kept thinking to myself, if God allows some kind of thorn in the flesh, then why was it acknowledged that it was a messenger of Satan? So when I looked at this, I thought to myself, what exactly did he have? Now, some have said that he had bad eyesight. And theologians I've read have said when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he went blind for a while, and later on the scales fell off his eyes, and they said because of that he had visual problems for the rest of his life. That was his thorn in the flesh. And so he wasn't able to see properly, and it wasn't a day and age where you had corrective lenses, the kind of things there. You had to deal with it or have those that would help you. After researching this stuff and after looking at this, I've come to a different conclusion because I actually taught that for years. It was his eyesight. But here's what I want you to get. First of all, therefore, in order, which means it was a purpose to this, in order. There was a reason why God did this, in order. To keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me humble, to keep me focused, to keep me from being egotistical, he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. It was, and then he says, a messenger of Satan to torment me. When I did some research on this week, and I read some different commentators, one of the things I noticed is that the idea of identification when somebody who was possessed with a satanic demon was uncontrollable urges, erratic movement, all kinds of things that someone would think that you are somewhat a lunatic. In fact, that was a word many times used for somebody who was possessed of a demon, was a lunatic. And in some ways, I believe that what was happening here wasn't so much that Satan was used by God to give him his torment, but it looked like a messenger from Satan. And I kept thinking to myself, what ailment would identify with that where some would say, Paul's going through something, he must be demon-possessed. He's a messenger from Satan. And I was reading recently in a book about this, and it talked about the fact of either epilepsy, MS, muscular dystrophy, something that deal with those components there. But whatever it was, it gave, in my mind, it gave the appearance that it was a contradiction to who he was. And he probably saying to himself, God, when I'm out speaking and I'm out ministering and I'm out doing these things, it would be so great if I would not have these episodes where somebody would misconstrue and somebody would misidentify who I am and look at me as being somebody who is a satanic messenger. Now, some can disagree with me on this, but it came out of this. No matter what it was, he said it was purposely given to him to keep him from having confidence in self. Not self-confidence, confidence in self over confidence in God. Now, you got to remember Paul's pedigree. Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul was a leader in the Judaism system of churches. He was one that went out and he was actually attacking Christians. He was a great authority figure at that time. He was a boastful, arrogant individual. And God had to change his perception of himself so that God could use him to carry out his work. Now, once again, we're of the mindset, God, if you give me talents and skills and health and all these things, I will serve you, fully. I will be the greatest advocate for you. But God, I can't do this because I have health issues. I have this issue. I go through this. And God, if you would remove these things, I would better serve you. I think God knows our temperament enough to know that when we are giving the comforts of life at times, we sometimes don't use those comforts to carry out the message and impact for God. And so God sometimes allows us to have this thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be. And everybody's thorn is different. The thorn is a metaphorical thing, that there's something that sticks in us that seems to keep us, you know, we think that it's holding it back, but it's probably the thing that's keeping us from being all into ourselves, whatever it may be. Let's go on to the next verse here as we examine this passage. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And of course, I don't think it was a systematic three times one night. I think what happened is that there were times when he was impacting the ministry and this episode or whatever came up flared up again. And he was laid down. He couldn't do anything. He was exhausted, whatever it been. And three times he cried out to the Lord, God, you got to take this away from me because I could do so much better. And I think we've all been there to where we're going through something, and we pray once, we pray twice, we pray three times, and we're exhausting ourselves because, God, you got to remove this thing from me, and God doesn't do it. And he prayed three times. And this is, I love this part, verse 9. But he said to me, now here's the thing I want you to get. Sometimes we get mad when God is silent, when we're praying, and we don't know what he's doing, but there are times when God does come through with clarity and speaks to us in our hearts and tells us exactly what's going on. And here's what God said to him. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. He says, the reason why you're going through this is because I want you to understand my grace and my power. I want you to understand my grace on you and my power through you. It's not about you. It's not your abilities. It's not your intellect. It's not your resources, like we talked about during the series we dealt with Endless Possibilities. It's not you. And he says, I want you to know that you need to get over yourself because you're going to have to live in my grace and you're going to have to live with my power, and it is perfected in weakness. And none of us like weakness. That's another thing, by the way, I think in this passage that we're here, two or three times he uses the word weakness, which tells you once again it might be in a muscular situation to where his body was not responding the way that he would like to have responded. And then he goes on, he says, therefore, and this is what Paul said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And then he closes out with saying, but when I am weak, then I am strong. But he's praying. You know, we talked last week about God seeing absent when we're going through adversity, and why weren't you there? And God, we learned last week that God has a plan, and he's coordinating things at the right time to do an even a greater work. And we may not understand what those plans are until we get to heaven, why God allowed us to go through things, and we seem to be alone, we're going through, but God had a plan, because once again, he's more concerned about saving the collective world than about making you happy all the time. That's a hard pill to swallow. Now we have a situation where Paul is trying to be the good Christian. He's trying to carry out the work. He's been criticized. He's been suspected of being a spy. He has gone all these things there, and God met with him on that road to Damascus, and him and Jesus had that conversation, and he says, you know, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus Christ, whom you're persecuting. He says, basically, now it's time to transform yourself and to be one of my followers, and Paul says, I'll do this. They got all the training and stuff. And Paul is ready to just to approach, and he became the greatest evangelist and church planner. And Paul dealt with something, whatever physical abnormality, whatever he was going through, whether it was epilepsy, whatever it might have been, we won't know. That's a question we can ask there. But whatever it was, it came upon him at the most worst times when he's trying to be productive. And so he cries out to God, God, take this away from me. And his reason, I'm sure, is that I want to be able to do so much. And if you just would take this problem away from me, this adversity away from me. If you just make life a little easier for me, I could do these things. And Jesus says to him what he would say to us, we're trying to get out of adversity or sometimes we can't see past it, whatever. He would say, listen, there's a reason. There's something I'm doing. My grace is sufficient and my power is made stronger in your weakness. And then Paul, when he finally got the clarity of the message, and the message from God was, you know, this is what we don't like to hear when we pray. No. No. Accept it. It's been given to you for a reason. Accept it. And then Paul goes on to say, because of that, I will boast, which means I will celebrate. You ever think about this? I will celebrate this gift of an adversity. Have you ever thought of doing that? Thank you, God, for this problem, this issue, this adversity, this whatever it may be. Here's why he was able to celebrate it. Because I know there is a reason for it. Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. Talking about adversity last week, we talked about that loneliness when God doesn't show up and we wonder why he's absent and we think he's angry or apathetic and he's not. And now we learn today about the fact that prayer is not a vending machine, an ATM machine, a avenue for us to get what we want. Prayer is accepting the will of God in our life for a greater purpose. And that God knows us better than we know ourselves. That God may know that if God gave you everything you want, that maybe you would not rely more upon him. Maybe if everything was easier for you, you wouldn't have stronger faith and your prayer life would not be as active. Maybe if you had all the solutions, you would get in your head that God works for me. Whatever it may, God knows our personality, he knows our temperaments, he knows our egos, he knows what makes us tick, and he knows exactly how to keep us, as I always say, humble and kind. Because he knows what he wants to do through us. Now let's think about this. 2,000 years ago, this story was written down, give or take. Paul established churches all through the Mediterranean area. He was the vessel of God to bring the gospel to the Gentile nations, which was a new thing. He has probably the most well-known ministry because he wrote most of the New Testament. He's the human author God used to write most of the New Testament. We get most of our theological understanding from the Apostle Paul. And you might want to think, as we talk about the heroes of the faith, God, you might want to have treated him better. But would he have been all that if God did not allow him to have this thorn in the flesh? We don't know, but we do know what God says. God says, my grace and my power are activated even more because now you have this. So the next time you complain and pray about something you want God to remove and you make ultimatums, and you think you could be better used if this was your way and you got your way and everything went your way, you might want to think to yourselves, maybe God, and the reason why the answer is no, is because he's doing something I can't see to be leveraging what I'm going through to have an impact greater than me. I really believe that that's the lesson from this part of Story of Adversity. Sometimes the answer is no, so that we learn how to rely more on him. Let me give you the walk away. The walk away is this. There is a purpose and a promise in times of adversity. Learn to see it as a productive part of the Christian life. And I put that word productive. It is a productive part of the Christian life. Every one of us has something he's doing through us. Relax and enjoy the ride. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Kind of in this thing here, talking about adversity, I know that people go through things and challenges and discouragements, and sometimes things don't go your way. And you're thinking, if I just had this, Sometimes we don't get what we want because God has a bigger plan for us. The easy thing about Christianity is to celebrate all of the wins and things go our way. You know, sometimes you have a testimony service and say, I praise God because I prayed for this job and I got it and I got this promotion and went my way. And then somebody else on the other side of the auditorium is thinking to myself, I prayed, I didn't get mine. And we think, well, God must be on their side. That's not it at all. We are vessels going through this world. We are ambassadors going through this world. And we have to accept the fact that we are here to be used by God to make an impact in our society. And that may mean some adversity. Stay faithful. Don't stumble over your faith. Believe. And even do what Paul did. Celebrate your adversity as being something to wear as a badge of honor. Because he's up to something. Father, we're thankful for this time together. I pray, Lord, this little lesson today has been helpful, as was last week. And God, as we're talking about this idea of adversity, and we're talking about not the answer I wanted in the prayer, and last week we talked about when you see an absent, Lord, help us to understand this theology. Not the theology that says that, you know, if you're winning, God's with you. If you're losing, God's not. That's, may we get that mindset out of us and understand that you have a bigger plan than we can see. And that we just need to understand that we are your tools and your vessels to be able to use to make an impact in this world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.